This is our 37th study in the book of Psalms, and we come today to Psalm number 92, verse 1, and we will go through Psalm 94, verse 11. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. It is good to praise the Lord. It is good to thank God. It's good to say thank you to the Lord with our praises. It's good because it is the right thing to do. It is good because God definitely deserves it. It is good because it feels good for us to thank God, because it's just good. It's a good thing to do. It's good all the way around. It's good to do something good for God. That's why we feel good when we do it. And He deserves it. And so it says, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. God does many good things for all of us. And so we need to be thankful to Him. And it is helpful when we proclaim His love and His faithfulness, as verse 2 says, because then we remember His love and His faithfulness, and that leads to thanksgiving. Like I said, God does many good things for us all. When we overlook the fact that God is the source of every good thing, when we don't keep that in our minds, we become unthankful. Verse 3, to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp, highest calling, the absolute highest calling for anyone who can play an instrument or sing well is to play and sing worship songs to God. Well, I know you don't get the fame, and I know you don't, at least shouldn't, not when you're singing praises to God. There shouldn't be, you know, fame involved in that. That is just a misuse of the name of God, in my opinion. Shouldn't be any Christian celebrities at all when it comes to those who, you know, preach the word or sing Christian songs. Focus ought to be Jesus, never on the person. That's the highest calling anybody with any musical talent can have, is to use their talent to worship God. Verse 4, for you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. He says he's very glad because of God's deeds. Now the two great works of God are creation and redemption. And the writer says he's very happy because he has seen all that God has done. He has seen His work. No one is happy that Jesus suffered on the cross. No one is happy when they think about what He went through. No one in their right mind, that is. But when we realize that it was His love for us that compelled Him to do it, and when we understand what it accomplished, well, we're happy about that part. Verse 5. How great are your works, O Lord? How profound your thoughts? God's thoughts are profound. What God is thinking is very often hard for us to understand, because His ways are not man's ways. His understanding is high above ours. That's why there are many things in His Word that are hard to understand. Many things He does which we just don't quite get. We just have to trust that He knows what He's doing, even if we don't understand it. And if we don't understand it, it's because He's smarter than us. 6. The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. That though the wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, it will be forever destroyed. Weeds grow everywhere, and all they do is cause trouble. They wreck a good garden. And bad people are like weeds. They're everywhere too. And they cause trouble everywhere they go. They make what would be a good situation into a bad situation. But like the farmer or gardener who pulls up the weeds, God will destroy the wicked someday and they will never return. They have their day, like all weeds do. But compared to the godly, their day is short. 8. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. God is the most important person there is. He is exalted. Always has been, always will be. And so, arrogant sinners, those spiritual weeds who blaspheme Him and make trouble for His people, they are a flash in a pan compared to God. Not even that. 9. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. The definition, notice, of God's enemies is an evildoer. God would not have any enemies if it wasn't for evildoers. God hasn't decided to make them His enemies. They have decided to make God their enemies. And so the definition of God's enemies is an evildoer. God doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. That's not why He has enemies. He's not petty. That's not why He has enemies. But those who love their sin and do not repent have made themselves God's enemies. God's not rejected them. They have rejected Him and become His enemies by their sin. 10. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. And so while the enemies of God are eventually destroyed, the writer who is on God's side says that the Lord has made him as strong as a bull. He has made him like a wild ox. In other words, God's people will endure. They are strong in God. They may get pushed around for a while evil is allowed to run its course, but that's not going to last forever. Verse 11, my eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. And this is why God tells us not to get people back. If they do not repent, God will punish them. And then our sense of justice will be satisfied. We don't have to get anybody back. God will take care of business. Verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. God is the only one who is really inherently righteous. But God makes people who love Him righteous. By His grace He does. And that's the key, loving God. Loving God compels us to want to be good. And that's the type of person God changes. 13. Let's read 12 and 13. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. God's people are like trees that He plants in His garden, which means that He would protect us and He will feed us. Because if you plant a tree in your backyard, you're going to take care of it. You know, you're going to stabilize it, and you maybe cover it if it's going to freeze or something like that, where you don't care about trees growing out in the wild, but you do care about that one that's planted in your garden. Well, that's how God is. We are like His trees planted in His garden. So He's going to protect us, and He's going to feed us, and He'll prune us so that we will bear much fruit. He'll take care of us. Which is why God is the one who deserves the credit for any good that we may do. It's His skill at being such a great protector and provider for us. 14. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Age may limit some of the things that we can do, but it cannot stop us from being good. We can honor God right up until the day of our death by His grace. And so it says in verse 14 and 15, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in Him. Honoring God in old age honoring God to the end by being good is a testimony to His power and a testimony to His care for us. And we can still do it right up until the day that we die. No matter how old we may be, no matter how sickly we may become, God's power, He is a rock, a spiritual rock for us, enabling us to at least be good, if not, you know, as agile and energetic, we can still be good. And that's the thing that's honoring to God. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns, He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. One thing about our clothes, when you stop and think about it, think about clothes. Everyone who looks at us can see them. I mean, that's probably the first thing that people notice. One of the first things is what you're wearing. It's so prominent. And the Bible says that God is clothed with majesty and strength. Meaning those two attributes of God, they are the self-evident things. They are the self-evident to anyone who thinks about God. You ought to notice that about God right away. You don't even need the Bible to know that God is majestic and strong. All you got to do is look at His creation. 2. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. And they will get it. The prideful will. Those who are too prideful to repent and confess, they will get what they've got coming. Because God hates a proud person. The Bible says He hates the prideful look. Now He wants a proud person to repent. But, you know, they're not going to get away with it forever. And actually, you know what? I just jumped ahead and I just realized I did that. I jumped to Psalm 94. Go back to Psalm 93, verse 2. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. God was in charge before there was a world to be in charge of. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And from the everlasting past, whatever has existed was made by Him and He ruled it. Can you just imagine what God has made in the past before He made our world? I mean, God has existed from forever in the past, and He is so creative. I'm sure He has made multiple things, multiple maybe societies and worlds and universes in the past. Who knows? It's mind-boggling to think of it, but one thing is for sure, whatever He has made, He designed it, He created it, and He was in charge over it. Verse 3. The seas have lifted up, excuse me, O Lord, the seas have lifted up their voice, the seas have lifted up their pounding waves. The point is that the seas can be very dangerous. You get a hurricane, you get tidal wave, you get tsunamis. Floods are very, very dangerous. And if they are bad enough, man is helpless to stop them. Verse 4. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. God is stronger than nature. Man is helpless to stop the floods, but God is stronger than nature. Sin has caused everything to rebel against God's original order, including nature. But God puts a limit to the destruction that nature can do, because He's stronger than nature. 5. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. God's statutes stand firm. God's rules are found in the Bible. And the rules which are moral in nature do not change. Right is always right, wrong is always wrong. those of you who are old enough to remember the late 60s and early 70s, remember that people talked about the new morality. Well, there's no new morality. Never has been, can't be. Because morality is based on God's character, and God's character doesn't change. So the new morality was just Satan trying to put a positive label on filthy, vile, old immorality. Psalm 94, O Lord, the God who avenges, O God who avenges, shine forth. Good people have always suffered because of bad people. Now God will eventually avenge because He is just. But it is true, good people have always suffered because of bad people. And one reason for that is because God does not destroy bad people immediately. Well, now if He did, then bad people wouldn't have time to do any bad to good people. But if He did, hardly anyone would get saved because they wouldn't have time, they'd be dead. And you're listening to one person who would be dead and in hell. Verse 2. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. The Lord loves a humble person. Those who admit that they need His mercy, He loves, He will forgive. The proud will be punished, just as their deeds deserve, because He hates that sin of pride. 3. How long will the wicked, O Lord, how long will the wicked be jubilant? And the wicked are jubilant, because they have short-term success, oftentimes. The wicked are not winners, although they think they are, which is why they are jubilant. They're losers. They look like winners because they get short-term results for their evil in this world, but they're long-term losers, because God will judge them if they don't repent. 4. They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. Evil people say and do what is convenient for them. That's why they have the short-term success. They say and do what is expedient, what is convenient for them. And that's why they look like winners. Their evil gets short-term results. But as a result of their short-term success and of the fact that their conscience is often dead, they are arrogant over their success. And they don't have any accountability to God at all, they think. Look at verse 5. They crush your people, O Lord. They oppress your inheritance. And so often that is the case. And as I have said in the past, if sin was so wonderful, then why aren't sinners just content with their sin? Why do they have to oppress the righteous? What's lacking in them that they have to do that? You know, I think sometimes the ungodly get a sick satisfaction and a false sense of security when they seem to get away with persecuting God's people. It makes them think that they're in control of their own destiny, maybe. They think, well, if God is real, He wouldn't let me get away with hurting His people, so I guess I have nothing to fear of God. Verse 6. They slay the widow and the alien. They murder the fatherless. And these are the weak. And those who have no one to help them. The alien, the fatherless, the widows. They're weak. Those are the very ones that God wants us to pay extra attention to help. They're the ones that bad people hurt. And they go after them because they're easy targets. 7. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob pays no heed. The Lord is not looking, they say. I can oppress the innocent. I can take advantage of the weak. I have nothing to worry about. The Lord does not see. The Lord does not care. The Lord is not looking. And besides, even if He did look, He wouldn't care about the fact that I'm sinning. You know why these people think that? It's because they do not know God. They think God is like them. They create a God in their own image, but He doesn't even exist. verse 8. Take heed, you senseless ones among the people. You fools, when will you become wise? God says, you fools. You idiots. How long before you start thinking straight? You think that God doesn't see? You think that God doesn't care? You think that you're going to get away with your evil forever, with hurting others, the innocent forever? You know, you mind, you fools. When are you going to start thinking straight? Sometimes a little plain talk is exactly what is needed, and God is very good at plain talk. He doesn't beat around the bush. No time for that kind of stuff. Sometimes people need a jolt to wake themselves up, and God is trying to jolt them right here. Take heed, you senseless ones among people. You foolish one, when you become wise. Does he who implanted the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? And so the sinners who think that God doesn't see their sin, well, number one, they're foolish because they sin. But you can double their foolishness because they think that God, who invented and designed and made our eyes to see and our ears to hear, can't see and hear himself. 10. Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Now, we all know how God punished Egypt for their sin. So we know that he disciplines nations. He punished Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin too. And so if God punishes nations, he will punish individuals because they're the ones that are doing the sinning. He saw Egypt's sin, and he will see the individual's sins as well. God sees, God hears. Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teaches man lack knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man. God knows all about the sins that people commit. He's not blind. He's not deaf. In fact, he knows the thoughts of man. He doesn't just see sinful actions. He sees sinful thoughts. He knows the evil thoughts that lead people to temptation and lead people to sin also. He can see it coming a mile away. He's very aware, very, very aware of what's going on. We'll pick it up in verse 12 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.